Turn also to Galatians chapter 3 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at the only baptism verse in the book of Galatians. And I picked the book of Galatians to maybe, like we did at our Lord's Supper service a few nights ago, to kind of pique our interest a little bit in this upcoming topic of Galatians and the problem of self-justification. Several times a year, we get the privilege of seeing the evidence of changed hearts and lives in the picture of baptism. And this is one of those Sundays. Baptism is a public testimony of what God has already done in the lives of those who will be baptized here today. We'll talk about this thing of baptism for a little bit, and then we'll get to hear from those who are being baptized today and get to see this salvation picture that will be demonstrated in the waters of baptism right here behind me. Look at what it says in Galatians 3:27, a very short but potent verse. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptized into Christ and clothed yourself with Christ. This passage teaches a point of doctrine that we call union with Christ. Union with Christ is something we don't talk about too much, I don't think, at least in comparison to how much it's mentioned or just hinted at in the pages of Scripture. For some of us, union with Christ is a doctrine that may be the most important doctrine you've never heard of. So what is it? Why is this verse teaching us union with Christ? Why would we say from this passage, that's union with Christ? Why take a teaching from this verse and other verses as well and make it a formal doctrine, this nugget, this truth thing that we can deduct certain things from? What is the doctrine of union with Christ and how does it relate to baptism? Well, before we can answer those questions, we need to answer the questions about Galatians 3:27 and baptism itself. That is, what it is and what it isn't saying about baptism. Never mind union with Christ at first. So first, baptism does not itself unite us to Christ. Baptism, the act of baptism, going in the water and up out of the water, does not itself unite us to Christ. That's not what this passage is saying. For all of you who were baptized, not just baptized, but baptized into Christ, there's the union, into Christ. The baptism itself doesn't put you into Christ. It doesn't give union with Christ by itself. That's the clear message of the book of Galatians, that there is nothing we can do. There is no physical act that we can do that will unite us to Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 3, in verse 8. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. That's what you used to be. But now, verse 9, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? What are they turning back to? You observe days and months and seasons and years. The Galatians were Jewish Christians that Paul's writing to here, and they at first believed in Jesus as their only hope for salvation, as a hope outside of themselves to which they put their trust in. They came to see that it wasn't the works of the law that can justify or bring us union with God through Jesus Christ. Here, though they believed it at first, they're turning back to, subtly, the following of the Jewish calendar, that certain days are like this. Certain Sabbaths are rest. Certain feasts are celebrations. And as much as that was a gift of God throughout the Old Testament, it also was law. It was law. And instead of seeing that law drove them to Christ, because none of them did it perfectly. Because if there was just one slip up, the trouble was big. It should have driven them, hopeless and helpless, to a hopeful Savior, Jesus Christ. But instead, they went at first to Christ, hopeful, full of help, but then began to find help in themselves through doing the law, even in a small level, like obeying which days of the week were rest and which months and seasons of the year were celebration and feasts. Nothing wrong with rest. There's nothing wrong with certain celebrations, of course, but they've come to put their hope in it. So baptism does not itself unite us to Christ, or else it would be one of the very things that Paul has been speaking against, you could say. Paul's been speaking against a kind of religion or approach to God or union with God that rests at all with anything in us. It can't rest on us at all. Our hope is outside of us in the historic, finished work of Christ. So that's what union with Christ is not. It's not first, here's how you get it, through baptism. Secondly, baptism is first a spiritual reality and then a physical one. To further make the point that baptism, water baptism, going under and coming up out of the water, can't itself make union with God, can't itself bring peace with God, can't itself be something that is earned with God, favor with God. Further proof is that it's not even a physical baptism being discussed here. The spiritual baptism being discussed here is in view of the physical baptism that follows. In other words, the Bible speaks of two different baptisms. One you get to see, one you don't see. One is spiritual, one is behind the scenes. One is, you could say, done in my heart. It's done on the inside. Another is done on the outside as an expression of what's already happened in the heart. The physical is a picture of what hopefully has already taken place in the heart at a spiritual level. It's like the way a wedding ring represents a wedding and a marriage. It itself is not the essence of marriage. Marriage is day in, day out, living, communing, sometimes arguing, working through those arguments. It's not just the wedding ring, but the wedding ring is a picture of the bond and the reality of what's already taking place on a much bigger level than just a finger. So baptism isn't unimportant because it's done all through the pages of the New Testament. It's not unimportant because God's only given us two pictures of salvation for us to see, for the church to do. One is baptism and one is the Lord's Supper. There were a lot of pictures for approaching God in the Old Testament. In the New, it's been narrowed down to just two. These are important. It's important because the New Testament church, throughout the book of Acts, modeled its importance with redundancy. They kept getting baptized. Not one person getting baptized repeatedly, but other people. They'd get saved, they'd believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'd be baptized. It shows us the importance there, but it's not important in that it itself does or accomplishes something. It pictures or signifies what has already been done. And that means that in our opinion here at Desert Springs, that's why it follows faith. Baptism follows faith. It's for those who already believe, because it's not in view of what might happen. It is a picture, we believe, of what already happens. The picture is this. The picture is identification with Christ. And identification with Christ here means particularly his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a picture. These being baptized today are picturing for you, a testimony to you, a picture for you to see and be reminded, hopefully, of what's already taken place in your own heart. That's a picture of Jesus dying, going under the water, a picture of burial, and coming up out of the water, a picture of resurrection. It's identification with Christ's essence. Our hope, The essence of our hope rests on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Not just his life, not just he was a good man, not just he was a good man who had a sad death, or he was a model person in his death. He was model humility. He was model patience. He taught us to love his enemies. Now, that's not the point of the cross. The point of the cross is that he took payment for sin and then was raised on the third day. So it's a picture of our trust in his death, burial, and resurrection. It also pictures cleansing and washing, like bath time. It pictures something of the cleansing. Now, in your bath time, I'm sure you don't get every nook and cranny. I'm sure you don't get every spot, every dirt. I'm sure we come up out of the water dirty from the bathtub that was already dirty before we got in it. But you can imagine, can't you, a picture of it being a washing where it's a cleansing. It's a removal of dirt. It's a removal of filth. Again, baptism itself doesn't do that. It doesn't wash away sin. It's a picture of what God has already done in Jesus, namely our washing away of sin. He washed our sins away by the blood of Jesus. So you have in the New Testament a mixed metaphor that we could be washed by his blood. Blood doesn't seem like that cleanses. It seems like it stains, right? And further complex is Revelation 7:14, that you can be washed white in the blood of the Lamb. It's a mixing of metaphors. Here in baptism, it's a picture of cleansing and our sins being washed away, what's already taken place, hopefully. It pictures also the death of the old and the resurrection of the new. We could say that every Christian life is something like a BC, before Christ. And then there's this point in time where things change, where we've moved from darkness to light, where, like it says in that great hymn, "And Can It Be?" my chains fell off, my heart was free. At some point, it's no longer that BC relationship with him before Christ, but in Christ, now things have changed. There's the death of the old and a resurrection of the new. Thirdly, baptism signifies a uniting to Christ. It signifies. It doesn't create union with Christ, but it does signify. And we said, this is important. We said, union with Christ might be the most important doctrine you've never heard of. So what does it mean? What is union with Christ? Well, it's a summing up of what's already been said. That our spiritual identification with Christ means his benefits are our benefits. His resurrection means our resurrection. His gifts are our gifts. His inheritance is our inheritance. That he was treated as the sinner, and we will be treated as the righteous. Not because we are righteous, because he was righteous. It's union with him. It's identification with him, not just for our sake, I identify with Jesus, but also from the Father's vantage point, that the Father treats us as he would treat his only perfect, righteous, obedient Son. Treating us like that because we're in him. We have union with him. Every blessing is ours with him. Maybe an illustration will help. About 6 months into our marriage, Sarah and I went on a cruise. Now, first year of marriage, I'll tell you what we made. We made $12,000. Isn't that pathetic? And no, 20-somethings who are here, it wasn't in the 50s or something when, you know, you think, oh, that was a long time ago, though. It wasn't that long ago. $12,000 wasn't much. How did we get to go on a cruise when we were dirt poor in our first year of marriage? Answer, Sarah's great aunt sold her farm and took 30 people on a cruise. 30 family members went on a cruise together. It was awesome. Still haven't been able to afford to go on a cruise yet. But back then, we went on a cruise for free, absolute free. Plane ticket, getting there was free. Everything was free. You know, meals were included in cruises. And so it was all free and taken care of. Did I earn that trip? No. What did I do to get that? I was united with Sarah. That's it. Union with Sarah meant blessings of the family are mine. It wasn't because Ryan had now proven himself to be a good relative or anything like that. And further interesting is that Sarah's cousin was dating a guy at the time, didn't get to go. Boyfriends weren't invited on Aunt Merle's cruise. But 3 months or so after the cruise, they got married. So he was like, we missed it. I should have gotten married earlier, should have proposed earlier, didn't know about the cruise thing. And am I a better family member than him just because I was married to Sarah 3 months before, or 6, 8 months, 9 months before he was married to his to-be wife? No. It was just a blessing of the family from my union with Sarah. Blessings that were Sarah's became mine by union with her. Not of anything that I did. Aunt Merle didn't know me. I'm not even sure she liked me. But with union came all the privileges of that family. Again, "And Can It Be," that great hymn written by Charles Wesley. He says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is what? Is mine. Jesus and all in him is mine. So now I'm alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." Sinclair Ferguson, a great author, says this: "The determining factor for my existence is no longer my past. It is Christ's past. It is Christ's past. No longer my past, but Christ's past." So union with Christ is not earned in any way, shape, or form. Michael Horton, one of our speakers this next weekend, says this: "While none of our righteousness is our own, Christ is our own. While none of our holiness belongs to us, properly speaking, it's a gift, Christ belongs to us. The demons know Christ is righteous, but they cannot believe that he is their righteousness." That's union with Christ. I'd encourage you to look through the book of Galatians, maybe as a family today, after lunch or during lunch. Look through the book of Galatians just for these two words: in Christ. And then as you do that exercise and see about the 8 or 9 different examples where that passing reference is given in the book of Galatians. This happened in Christ. These benefits are yours in Christ because we are in Christ. Then realize and remember how much this is all over the whole New Testament. It's just this dropped phrase here and there, and it seems like it's just religiosity, like it's just Christianese, you know, that you just talk about certain things that are nice and beneficial to you as a Christian, but then you just kind of drop the "in Christ" in there. Is that what Paul's doing? No. Every time he says "in Christ," he's speaking of our union with him. And baptism is a picture of our union with him. It's our identifying with his death, burial, and resurrection as the only hope for our receiving of the benefits of what it means to be a son or a daughter of God. Fourth, and lastly, baptism signifies a complete covering. A complete covering. Remember, one of the things that baptism pictures is a washing. Another way Scripture speaks of what Jesus does with our sin is that it's covered. It's here in Galatians 3:27 that those who are of Christ, in Christ, those who are baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. What does that mean? Is that something I do daily? Yes and no. We put on Christ in his righteousness, like, as it were, a robe. The book of Revelation uses righteousness as a word picture of white robe, covering up. Imagine I had blemishes all over my skin, and I just covered up in a white robe such that it covered all of my skin. And all you saw was the glory and grandeur of a white robe. So it is with Christ's righteousness that covers up our sin. He paid for it upon the cross, and he gives us his righteousness, pictured in Revelation, like a white robe that wraps us about. It's a covering. It's, yes, a cleansing. And yes, baptism is an identification with Christ and his benefits. But think about this. Think of the covering picture. Covering in terms of water. Folks who will be baptized here today will absolutely be covered in water. That's another reason why we don't sprinkle. That's why we don't pour. Not only is it a better picture of the burial for them to go completely under. With water, thankfully, you can get buried and you can come up real fast. You know, thankfully, the Lord didn't give us the picture of throw dirt on and then hurry up and get them out as fast as you can because they can't breathe. No, he gave us the picture of water because it's beautiful. It's still burial, but you can come up real quick too. And he gave us that picture of a picture of death and resurrection. But it's also a picture of cleansing, and then it's also a picture of covering. They'll be covered in water. That's why I think Galatians 3:27 says baptized into Christ, and they've clothed themselves with him. They just like that clothing picture of Revelation, clothed with the robe that is their new white righteous covering. So baptism is somehow a covering. Baptism's a covering. Oh, to have your sins covered. Covered. They can't see it anymore. God the Father cannot see it anymore. It's described in terms of putting it in the bottom of the sea where no man has yet to even plumb the depths of. It's described in terms of putting our sin from us like the east is from the west. As we said last week, when you're on the equator and there's something on the other side of the world also on the equator, you can't see it. You don't know it's there. Our sin is apart from us. As far as the east is from the west, which is as far as they could have imagined at that time something getting. Baptism is a complete covering. It's a complete saturation of righteousness pictured for us. So when we see this picture today, we pray, we hope that if you're a Christian, you see yourself here. Yes, thank God for those who are being baptized today. Thank God for his work in their lives specifically. Yes, do that. Remember that what they're doing is not just a picture for you, but it is their public declaration that they identify with Christ. In the first century times, that could mean losing your head. That could mean some serious persecution to identify with Christ that publicly. But this is public for the purposes of public identification. We are not ashamed kind of identification with Christ. So rejoice in what God's done in them. But don't stop there. See yourself in this. See the picture preached to you. And if this has happened in your heart already, you've united yourself to Christ and his blessings are yours through faith, then see again all the pictures of baptism cleansing, of your union with the death and burial and resurrection as your only hope, of the old being buried and the new being raised up. And you know there was a point in time in your life when something changed. You're not sure maybe even if it was that day or it was that year, because sometimes it's more radical of a change in some than in others. But you know there was something there. Sometime in 1986 or sometime in whatever year it was, you say, I know he got a hold of my heart. I know he gave me faith. I know he united himself to me and me to him. And his righteousness is mine. And the Father now views me as his son by virtue of Christ the Son, the perfect Son. He paid for my sins. And those sins are no longer mine, but his righteousness is instead mine. Or maybe this is an opportunity for you to acknowledge for the first time that you don't know about your sins. You don't know if there are sins. You don't know if you have them. You don't know how much you have. You don't know if they've been washed, if you do have them. Maybe today God will speak to you, maybe through His Word. He's already done that, but maybe He'll also speak to you through this picture. So pray. I'm going to ask you if you would bow right now. And I want you, whether you're a believer and you'll ask God to help see again with the eyes of faith the beauty of this picture, or you're not yet a believer, you haven't called on the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins are not forgiven, and would you just pray even right now and say, Lord, if you're real, show me. Lord, show me your ways. Teach me who you are. Maybe you'll say like the man who confessed Christ like this, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe today for the first time you'll acknowledge that your hope is not in yourself. That if the Bible's real at all, if Galatians 3:27 is true, that the gospel cannot be baptized and be forgiven, be baptized and be united to Christ, but baptism is a picture of having already been united with Christ and clothed in His righteousness. And maybe today, for the first time, you'll say, I want that. I want that as my own. Pray that God would reveal Himself to you, even now.